Now this week, I'm sharing from James, and this is a passage that honestly I have been intimidated to teach because it is just one of those life-changing passages, and I just go, God, I don't know if I can do this justice. This is so important. I don't want you to ever forget this passage. This passage has stuck with me for years. I love it. And that's why I'm intimidated to teach it. And here's the thing. Okay, in fact, for part of my message, I'm not going to teach it. I want you to tell me what the verses mean. Because, okay, when I preached that message several months ago on being lukewarm, you guys remember that one? Okay. No, yeah, vaguely. The lukewarm message, I had people going, well, Francis says, you know, Francis says that if I'm lukewarm, I'm going to hell. I didn't say that. Okay, that was Jesus. Okay, that was from the Bible. You know, I was just reading. Okay, I didn't write that part. And I thought about this passage in James chapter 2, where he talks about faith and works. And I didn't want anyone walking away tonight and go, well, Francis, no, I'm not saying this. Okay, so I'm going to put James 2, verse 14, first verse, up there on the screen. I want you to tell me what it means. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Faith produces deeds. Good. So what else? Authentic faith is manifested in actions that's consistent with that faith. Okay, what else does it say to you?
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is dead. Okay, good. What else? What else does that verse say? I mean, just in simple English, as you just tear it apart, what is it saying? Yeah.
There is a faith that's dead.
There is a faith that's dead. Okay, so there's like a faith that doesn't work. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, he says, what good is your faith if you have no deeds? Why even have faith if you have no deeds? Okay, good. What else is it clearly saying from those words up there? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Deeds are a product of faith. There you go. What's that? Can faith without deeds save a person? According to this verse, what do you think that the answer to that second question is? Can such faith save him? Okay, so I didn't say that, right? All I did was ask a question. Okay, you guys email each other. Okay, can such faith save him? And the answer is no. Well, can what faith not save him? What faith doesn't save? Faith without deeds. So, but what if a person says that he believes and says he believes and he cries about it and he comes forward and just says, man, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do this thing, and you remember when they made the decision and everything else, even though there's no actions. I mean, what about when they sincerely meant it? If they sincerely meant it, they would do deeds. Okay, her, okay, man, her. Okay, what else does it say? Yeah. That's good. Yeah, she says what's really in your core of your heart is going to come out in the actions. It's like, so even if I say, gosh, I'm going to, in all my heart, believe that I'm going to start working out every day, you know, until I'm at the gym, you know, it's not real. It's not real. Yeah. So she's saying, like, the Holy Spirit, if He's really in you, He convicts you, and you can't sit there and not do anything. It's like this overwhelming. You know, the Bible says in Romans about how we're slaves to righteousness. We just have to do the right thing. It's like, gosh, he pushes me that way. And so he's saying, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims, so with his mouth, says he has faith, but has no deeds? So do we all agree that if a person, I'm asking, because I don't know, okay, I don't know what it means. I'm not teaching this week. Okay, if a man says that he's a Christian or a woman, right, is it both? Okay, good, just making sure. Okay, if a person just says that he's a Christian, but there are no actions to show it, is it safe to say that that person is not saved? Okay, whatever you say. Okay, let's go to the next verse, the next set of verses. Verses 15 to 17. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. What is that saying to us? Take care of the poor? Okay. What is it saying? Take care of others? Words don't keep you warm and fed. Good. Good intentions are not enough. Well, that's good. Okay. Good. I like when Linda talks. I don't have to repeat it. Everyone can hear you. You project. That's good. That's good. What else? Yeah, what good is it if I'm just mouthing a benediction and I'm not actually... You know, that's interesting you use that phrase, because that word, go, I wish you well, it actually was a phrase that the Jews would use. You know, it was like this warm kind of goodbye. Hey, go, I wish you well. And that was a phrase that they would use. And the whole idea of keep warm and well fed, it's hard to tell in the Greek whether it's a passive or a middle. In the middle voice, it would mean, go, you know, feed yourself, keep yourself warm. In the passive tense, it would mean, passive sense, it would mean that, hey, I hope that someone takes care of you. I hope that someone feeds you. I hope that someone keeps you warm. So there's this whole idea of, he goes, hey, what good does it do if a guy comes up to you, he's starving, he's hungry, and you go, oh man, I wish you well. You offer him just these sweet words, and then you go, gosh, I hope someone takes care of you. He goes, it doesn't do any good. He goes, in the same way, faith in and of itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. You know, I like what Norm said about good intentions are not enough. I think sometimes as Christians, we can pat ourselves on the back by being convicted. You know, like, oh, I was really convicted by that message. You know, oh, that message made me cry. It's like, okay, but your convictions aren't going to keep anyone warm. Your convictions don't feed anyone. Your intentions don't do it. It's literal action. And in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. What do you get from that last verse? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I'm going to ask someone else. Actions speak louder than words. Good, good, yeah. Words serve me, actions serve others. Well, that's good. That's pretty profound there from a forklift salesman. That's good, man. That's good, Paul. You got that from someone else. You just made that up just now. Wow. You're in the wrong business, man. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Faith without love is empty. Good, good. What else is that last verse saying? Come on, Paul, what is that last verse? That was really good. I was lifting you up. And... Yeah. Yeah, a living faith would be accompanied by actions. Understand what this passage is not. This passage in James is not comparing faith and works. Okay? This is not, you know, it's not putting faith on one side and works on the other. What it is doing is putting a living faith on one side versus a dead faith on the other. Okay, those are the two things that are in opposition. See, a lot of times in the Christian world, we get mixed up thinking that, well, either you're about faith or you're about deeds. And the Bible does not put those two in juxtaposition? Is that the right word, Paul? Juxtapositioning? It doesn't put them at odds. You know, rather it explains, and in this passage, over these 13 verses, faith and works are used together 10 times. Okay, so faith and works are not enemies. Okay, living faith and dead faith is what we're comparing here. Okay, the living faith has works attached to it. The dead faith, which does not save, has no action, and that's what it's referring to here. Next verse, verse 18. See, here's the dichotomy we want to make sometimes. Verse 18, but someone will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. And James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Okay, see, this is the division that somehow has taken place in the Christian world sometimes. People will say, well, they're all about works, and I'm all about faith. And James is going, that doesn't make any sense. You show me your faith. How does your faith look without deeds? And I'll show you my faith by what I do. He says, your actions explain your faith. They show your faith. And I really like this phrase because it says, I will show you my faith by what I do. I will show you my faith by what I do. What does that mean? You guys explain to me. I'm sorry, I started preaching. What's that? Hebrews 11. Yeah. Hebrews 11 talks about all these great men and women of faith, and it talks about what they did. And that's why they made that chapter. Well, yeah, you know what I mean. They made it in. Never mind. You guys keep preaching, okay, and I'll laugh at you. Okay. Speech. Okay, well, what is that? What does it mean to show your faith by what you do? It's supposed to be examples to others. Yeah. That's good. It shows you how much you love the Lord. Did you have something to add to that? Or? Yeah. Yeah. She's talking about, you know, where you show your faith is at work. I mean, you know, people say, well, you know, integrity is who you are when no one else is around. And I say, no, I think integrity is who you are at work. Because that's where you spend most of your time, you know. So who you really are usually comes out at work. And if there's no integrity in the workplace, chances are there's no integrity. And here, someone else was saying, your heart, your actions will come out. And so when you don't see that true in the workplace, it really destroys the testimony of the church. But an interesting thing about this phrase is he's saying, I'll prove to you that I have faith by my actions. That means someone should be able to look at my actions and know that I have faith. Is that true of you? That if someone did not hear that you were a Christian, they never heard you say with your mouth, they didn't see the Just Stop and Think bumper sticker, they didn't see the fish on your car, they didn't, you know, see the Bible in your hand, they just saw your actions, where they look at your actions and go, wow, that guy's got to have faith. Because why else would he do that? Why else would she do that? You see, the idea was your actions are so extreme, so crazy to the world, they would look at it and go, wow, that guy must have some serious faith. She must have some serious belief in something because of what she does. It's because of the actions. And And it's something I want to point out to you that I think we do in the church is sometimes we act as though all of those people outside of this place are so evil. It's like, oh, it's all these Hitlers out there. And, you know, they know that I'm a Christian because I'm nice. Okay, I've met some of the nicest people who don't believe in Jesus. Haven't you? See, that's the thing, is so does being nice show that you're a Christian? Well, but I give. I give. Well, there's Oprah gives, Brad Pitt gives. Yeah, I mean these are the people that are known for giving, you know? Bill Gates gives. You know, and I don't know if they're believers or not. I'm just saying that people give. So that doesn't necessarily show it. But I love people. Okay, so the people outside these walls don't love? They love. So what's the difference? How do my actions show that I believe? Well, while they're kind out there, and while they love, one thing that isn't done in the world is loving your enemies. Remember Jesus says even unbelievers love those who love them. But I'm telling you, as my followers, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Remember when those Amish people just had their children killed? And remember the testimony of that when they went back and forgave the people who killed their own children? And remember how, you know, the reporters just didn't even know what to do with that? They're like, what? They went and they sought them out to forgive the ones that killed their... They didn't know what to do with that kind of love. See, that's the love where the world finally goes, oh, okay, well, they must believe something. They believe their actions showed their faith. It proved it. See, that's a type of love. See, because they'll love, but will they love their neighbor as much as they love themselves? See, that's Christian love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those types of deeds. Because don't kid yourself into thinking, well, I love, so I'm good. You know, there's my actions. No, everyone loves. We all love those who love us back. It's those is when we can love our enemies. Everyone has some sort of love. It's when you love the poor as much as you love yourself. That's weird. That's something to talk about. That's suddenly a faith. Those are works that show your faith. When you give, you know, not just like the world gives, but what the world gives, but they don't give to the point where they're depending on God to take care of their needs. They're not giving to the point where it requires faith in this being up there because they don't believe in a being up there. You see, those are the types of actions that James talks about. It's actions that prove your faith. And here's the next verse. This is really important because I've been to many churches that have said, you know, yeah, they give, they love, they serve, just like we do, but their theology is off. You know, their theology, and I've been to churches, man, that know their theology backwards, forwards. I mean, they're just good at it all. But you got to understand, theology in itself is not enough. And that's what he says in this verse, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. See that phrase, you believe there is one God. Does anyone know where that's taken from? Shema Israel. Ooh, look at you. Deuteronomy, yeah, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And she was starting to quote it in Hebrew. It's called the great Shema, that which means hear or listen, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, 5 is what a devout Jew would start the day off quoting. He would end the day quoting it. Deuteronomy 6, 5 is one of the verses that they'll put in those mezuzahs, you know, that they put on the door and they kiss on the way in, way out. It's Deuteronomy 6, 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Okay, none of this plurality of gods that all these other people are believing in. We know that there is one true God. And so he's quoting this. And James is going, so you believe that, right? You know, just like we would quote John 3:16, and that God so loved the world that he gave. You believe that? He goes, great, good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. Okay, what does that verse teach you? Yeah. Yeah, he's quoting Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who just knows that he's Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What else? What else does this verse teach you? It's not enough to believe. It's not enough for intellectual belief. Why? How do you know that? Yeah, because the demons believe. And they're not in great shape. Okay. What else? Evil is what? Yeah, they're afraid to admit that they're wrong. Okay. What else? Anything else you get from this verse? Yeah. Accurate theology doesn't necessarily save. Demons have good theology. They have great theology. I mean, they know about God. You remember that passage in Matthew 5? Yeah, they know about God, but they don't know God. Mark chapter 5. Remember that passage in Matthew, or in Mark, chapter 5, verse 2, Mark 5, 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He'd been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains off of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. So, what were the demons doing? They knew who Jesus was. They recognized him. They were terrified. It's like, man, don't go sending us out. They understood. I mean, think about what a demon knows. He knows the power of God. He understands that God's more powerful than him. In fact, this word for shudder is literally the word to bristle, or bristle. Bristle. You know, it's the idea, that's the word bristle. It's the idea of your hair, standing up on end. You know, it's like, boing, you know, it's like it's that idea of, man, even the demons, they know that there's only one true God. They know all these other religions are false. They know it. And they're terrified of the one true God. So you're right. Yeah, I know. That's the thing, is I don't think most people that go to church shudder at the thought of God. And the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. At least they've got that. Sometimes I wonder, you know, aren't they even further along sometimes than some who attend church? Who have no fear of God. So understand, okay, so is it clear the Bible is explaining here that even though your theology may be correct, that that's not enough because the demons believe in an existence of God. So then we go to the next verse, verse 20. Is it clear now? Okay, there's no more. I mean, hopefully by now you're going, okay, I understand it. So just simply believing, that doesn't mean anything. But he says in verse, you know, maybe some of you go, no, I still don't believe. Okay, then verse 20. Verse 20, you foolish man. Okay, so if you're still going, no, come on, you can just believe. Okay, the Bible says you're foolish at this point. You foolish man. Do you need more? Need more evidence? You guys convinced? Okay, because he says, if you're not, he goes, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He goes, what was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Okay, he points to the example, and I'm just going to finish it off because it's taking too much time, but you guys have done great. He goes, here's an example, Abraham. Okay, he chose Abraham because remember who James is writing to? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, right? To Jewish people that have been scattered, who've been dispersed. So in writing to a Jewish person, there's no one they respected more than Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And, he was their father. He was the progenitor. He was the one that everyone would look up to. You said Abraham was like, oh, okay. That's one common ground all Jews have is Father Abraham. We respect him. We honor him. And he uses that example, and he uses the example of, you remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now it's interesting because if you read that story in Genesis 22, when Abraham is about to sacrifice his own son because God asked him to, the angel of the Lord stops him, right? But remember what he says. He says to Abraham, think about this, in verse 12, he goes, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Because, okay, Abraham, now I can see. Okay, your faith is real. You get it. You understand that God is a treasure that's worth giving everything up for, even your own son. So what James is referring to here, he goes, man, don't you understand that it was at that moment, man, when his actions got to that extreme that he was ready to sacrifice the one that he loved more than anything else on this planet. And he says, you know what? I'll even give him up for you, God, because I love you that much. That the angel Lord goes, okay, you get it. You get it. Now I can see that you fear God because you're giving it all up. Now some people may... And understand, that's the context of verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Okay, that's not a contradiction of what Paul teaches in Romans, that we're justified by faith alone. Okay, in context here, he's explained that we are justified by faith, but it's a working faith. It's a living faith, a faith that produces actions. That's the type of faith that we're justified by. And now some may say, some would oppose and go, okay, well, that's Abraham. Of course Abraham would have that type of faith because, you know, God had blessed him so much and given him so many promises. That's why the next example, in verse 25, he decides to use a prostitute. In verse 25, he says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. He uses the illustration of Rahab, the prostitute. And what Rahab did was, remember, the word isn't spies here, it's the word messengers. Remember, the Israelites sent some messengers to check things out in the land, and they were being sought after. And so Rahab allows these two Israelite messengers to hide in her house. And then when the authorities come and ask her, hey, are those guys here? Do you know where they went? And she goes, oh, they went that way. You know, and then she sent the messengers back a different route. Do you understand what she was doing there? She was committing treason. Had she been caught, she was committing treason against her own people. She was risking being ostracized by everyone and being called a traitor and being punished as a traitor, probably killed. But she said, you know what? Out of my faith in this God of Israel, and you guys as God, I know that this God's the real God, and so I'm going to protect you guys, even if it means I die. See, that was her faith, and the Bible says because it was that type of faith, it was the real deal. That's a saving faith. But any other kind, faith without deeds, is dead. It is just like a body without the spirit. What do you call a body without a spirit? Corpse? And he says, in the same way, if you're here today and you say you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in the one true God who sent his one and only Son to die for you, but you don't have actions that show it, you're a corpse. You don't have a saving faith. That type of faith doesn't save you. You guys, that's why I talk about action and doing something. I mean, you think about it. What we're talking about as far as being a giving church and going out and doing and giving and caring, when you think back in history, why did the Reformation take place? I'll answer it. Someone read this book, looked at the church, and said, what? Wait, so why am I paying money to be forgiven? That doesn't seem to be what this book teaches. And he started to question. He goes, wait, this doesn't match up to the church. And what if we've been kind of saying the last few months? Isn't it that sometimes we read this book and then we look at church and we go, it doesn't really match up. And that's why I believe with all my heart it's time for another reformation. I believe it's time that we start giving and loving and doing and that our deeds would prove our faith. Man, I hope you don't leave here going, oh, there goes Francis beating us up. It's not that. I'm just going, man, one of the byproducts of us giving is that we just become happier because it's more blessed to give than to receive. I just don't think the church experiences the joy that we're called to experience. I think we felt it in Mexico. You know those of us who were there? Why? Because we were giving. That was my whole point last week. It was like, man, that was so good. And I think as we get, that's why, you know, even as I talk to you about future plans of what if we can give half to the poor? What if we sit outside? Some of us, we get excited about that. Like, I'd love to sacrifice for the poor. I'd love to sit outside for the sake of the poor. Why? Because we get joy in giving. And that's all we're talking about here. But we got to remember, this is not about works. If you look at your life today, because I was really concerned about this passage. I've been praying about this. Because I know there's some of you in this room that you would say, you know, my actions don't match up to my words. My actions don't show my faith. And that doesn't mean you go out and just try to do a bunch of stuff to make up for it. It's really a change of heart and saying, God, help me become that person. Because what did Jesus say to the lukewarm person? I'm knocking on the door. Just open the door. Let me in. Maybe some of you today, you realize I'm not a true believer. I've just been talking, but my actions don't show it. No one could look at my actions and know that I'm a Christian. You know, I'd say to you, gosh, maybe you need to come before the Lord and just express that to him, saying, God, I don't know if I'm for real. I look at my life and the way I'm living, and then I'm looking at what I'm saying, and it doesn't match up, and I don't want to die as a hypocrite. Change me. Come into my life. That's what baptism was about. You know, baptism was an action that they did right after they got saved. Right after they believed. See, they believed. And we're about to take communion in a second. We remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, the body. I mean, do you really believe that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you? That his body was literally broken for you? I mean, understand, that's why communion is so fitting with this message, because I do not want you to think that I am teaching do a bunch of stuff and that will save you. Absolutely not. I'm saying that if you are saved, you'll do a bunch of stuff. Okay? Make sense? We are saved for one reason and one reason only, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? No amount of good works was going to erase all the junk that we did in our lives, all the commands that we broke. One thing gives us forgiveness of sins, Jesus. Jesus paid for our crimes on that cross. That's why we're about to take the bread. That's why we're about to take the cup. And understand what baptism was a person, again, it was not a work that saved. It was a person who recognized what Jesus did on the cross for him, and he was associating himself with that. Just like Jesus died and rose again, a person was saying, okay, I'm on that team. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I'm dying to my old self. I want this new life where my actions show my faith. That was an action. And people have asked me, can you be saved without being baptized? And my answer to that is, I don't know, because of everything we just read. So you're going to say you believe, and then God says, okay, get baptized, and you go, no. I mean, and you are comfortable with that, and you go, yeah, no, I have actions. No, it was the first action of a believer was baptism. And with everything I read in James, I go, man, I don't know if you could be a true believer and not be baptized. And so, you know, maybe some of you guys are realizing some of these things in your life that it's like, wow, I say I believe, but I'm not willing to do. The first step of obedience is baptism. And I know there's some of you, you know, that maybe are realizing that. Maybe you didn't know that before. You didn't know that was the first thing God asked you to do. And that's why we offer baptism every service. Say, come get baptized tonight. And so here's what we're going to do. Jim's going to come up and the worship team and lead us as we sing. And the communion's going to be passed around at this time. As you get the cup and as you get the bread, thank God for your salvation. Thank God that you are not working to earn your salvation. Thank Him for what He did on the cross for you. And at the same time, for those who say, you know what? You're right. I have not actually worked out my faith. I said I believe, but I haven't done anything. I know it's hard for some of you to get up in front of everyone and get baptized. At the same time, if this is something you really believe, you remember Abraham? He had his knife over his son. And the angel of the Lord goes, okay, you fear God. You know, because you wouldn't do that for any reason. Rahab, the prostitute, you know, risked her life. And he goes, okay, that's real faith. I'm saying, you know what? Yeah, I know it's difficult for you to get baptized. But get up here, and so God can look and go, okay, yeah, you're taking a step of faith, an action, to show me that you really believe.